Right. So, there's a typo or a few in your bulletin. This evening's sermon, when I opened the bulletin and I saw it was Songs from the Soul by Gerhardus Voss, I went, uh-oh, that's the wrong one I have. So, I have the sermon tonight is titled, The Waters Are Come In Unto My Soul. It's a sermon by Robert Murray, I believe his name's McShane, if I'm pronouncing it right, Robert Murray McShane. So by way of background, let me give you a little background on this sermon and what I'm doing here tonight. In the Reformed tradition, it is our practice that non-licensed ruling elders present, if we're going to present a sermon, that we deliver a sermon that was prepared by a teaching elder, okay? And it's usually we read it mostly and present a pre-written sermon from a teaching elder. So as I said, this sermon, and so that's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm not going to read to you, I hope. I'm going to try and present it like a sermon. So I think it's a phenomenal sermon, and I hope I do it justice. This sermon, as I said, was written by Robert Murray McShane. He preached this sermon in 1838. You can thank Pastor Nathan, who modernized this sermon for you, so you won't get the 1838 English. you will hear the King James Version reference, though. We did update some of those. He preached this in 1838. At St. Peter's Church in Dundee, Scotland. Mr. McShane was born in Edinburgh, as they say, Edinburgh. And you won't hear a Scottish brogue either. I won't give you the Scottish brogue. So, Edinburgh, we say Edinburgh in the United States, was born in 1813. He died in 1843 from typhus. He didn't quite make it to his 30th birthday. But his sermons, his hymns, and even his Bible reading plan are well known even today. He wrote much and is known as a man of piety, deep piety, and a man of prayer. One more note before we begin. Excuse me. You will hear used in this sermon a beautiful old word that was once quite popular. The word is surety, so it's sure, T-Y, surety, okay? Surety means here in this sermon, and it means in general, here, one who has become legally liable for the debt, default, or failure in the duty of another. So our surety is one who has become legally liable for the debt, default, or failure in the duty of another. Christ Jesus is our surety for all who are in him. Let's pray together before we begin. Blessed Lord, please anoint me with your Holy Spirit that I may proclaim your word faithfully for your glory and the benefit of your people. May this time bring glory and honor to your name as you continue to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. If you would, please stand. We're going to read three short verses from Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Please stand for the reading of God's word. And I encourage you later, not during the sermon, to read the rest of Psalm 69, but we're just going to read the first three verses. Psalm 69, verses 1 through 3. To the choir master, according to Lilies of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. So far, the reading from God's word, may he bless it to us. Please be seated. Psalm 69 is quoted many times in the New Testament. Excuse me while I get... Psalm 69 is quoted many times in the New Testament. And four of these times it is applied to our Lord Jesus Christ. First, when Jesus was explaining to his disciples that they would be hated by the world, even as he had been, he said in John chapter 15, verse 25, "But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause." And you can compare that, we didn't read it, but you can compare that to Psalm 69, verse 4. The second time, when Christ found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, he made a whip of small cords and drove them out of the temple. And then his disciples remembered the psalm, verse 9, "For zeal for your house has consumed me." Third, when Paul, in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, would persuade the Christians not to please themselves, but everyone his neighbor, he points to Christ as described in this psalm, now at the end of verse 9, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." And fourth, in that hour of unspeakable agony, when Christ hung upon the accursed tree, his heart turned upon this wonderful psalm, John 19, verses 28 and 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And that's mentioned in Psalm 69. And so the word was fulfilled, Psalm 69, 21. "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." Indeed, Psalm 69 is a messianic, a Messiah-centric psalm. You are to look upon this psalm, then, beloved, as a repository of the mind and heart of our Savior. Here you will find some of his deepest and most unutterable experiences. The true and only meaning of this psalm is to unfold and open to our view the bosom and heart of the Son of God in his darkest agonies, when he who was our surety died. These were the feelings that were on his heart. We see here three main things. So there's 3 points. First of all, we see the sufferings of all who die without Christ. The sufferings of all who die without Christ. All these words we see describe accurately and faithfully the sufferings of him who stood as a surety for sinners. As surety of sinners, he is our guarantee of forgiveness. He serves as the pledge of our right standing. Literally, as surety, he is the person who has been made legally responsible for your debt, a debt that he has fully paid. He was infinitely holy in himself and infinitely dear to God the Father. And yet, because he stood in the place of sinners, you see how much he suffered. It is a lamentable fact. Although this glorious surety is offered to sinners, most of the men and women in the world die without embracing him as their own. They die to bear their own sins. And we may see here, as in a mirror, the misery into which they fall. So look at verse 1, Psalm 69. David cries for help, saying, For the waters have come up to my neck. Or as the old authorized King James Version accurately and literally translates the Hebrew, "For the waters are come in unto my soul." We do not know in the history of the Savior's sufferings whether there was any sudden plunge into the deep ocean of affliction. These words seem to point to such a thing, as if God had cast him suddenly into deep waters. just as Jonah was lifted up and cast into the raging sea, and just as Psalm 102, verse 10 says, "You have taken me up and thrown me down." It is the cry of one who feels the sudden, penetrating gush of waters closing in around them on every side. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." So it will be with all Christless persons. As Deuteronomy 32:35 says, "Their foot shall slide in due time." At present, they are greatly at ease. Scripture and experience both testify that Christless persons are at ease till they die. In the vision of Zechariah 1, the horsemen say in verse 11, "We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest." As David says in Psalm 37, verse 35, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, like a tree that grows in its native soil that has never been transplanted." Or as Asaph says in Psalm 73, one of my favorite references, verses 4 and 5, "For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." Such, I suppose, is the state of almost all the Christless. Even persons here this day, the Christless can sit quietly thinking in their seats. They may be at ease even in Zion. They are undisturbed, unshaken. But how sudden and how dreadful, how overwhelming will the plunge into the undone eternity be? This is the cry that will burst out from their soul. "Save me, for the waters are come unto my soul." Just as when a ship is sailing at night before the wind, there is a gentle ripple on the sea, and the sailors are gone to rest, and they have gentle dreams of home and friends, when suddenly the ship strikes a sunken rock. The sailor awakes at the vessel's sudden roll, and the gush of waters is in his soul. So sudden is the destruction of the Christless person. They are brought into desolation as in a moment. Christless one, self-sufficient one, be wary of the saying, "Peace and safety," when sudden destruction is coming like the travail on a woman with child, and you shall not escape. Now let's look at the next verse, verse 2. As the old King James says, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. In such muck you cannot find a foothold. This shows that the Savior felt his troubles increasing upon him. He felt the darkness becoming greater and greater. He was like one sinking into mire. Friend after friend forsook him. Enemy after enemy came upon him. Wrath came upon him to the uttermost. Such will be the lot of all Christless souls. When they die, they fall into increasing troubles. They sink in deep mire where there is no standing. This teaches us a few things. This truth teaches us that the wicked will turn more and more wicked every day. Just as the wicked men on earth grow more wicked every day, so the wicked men in hell. They gnaw their tongues for pain, and yet they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains, and so they will sink deeper and deeper into the mire where there is no standing. This truth also teaches us that the sufferings of the wicked will be eternal. It is possible that some souls, when they first drop into hell, will try to keep their cheerfulness. They will hope that it may soon one day be over. But when they find out that it is eternal, that the pit is bottomless, they will sink and sink in deep mire where there is no standing. When the sailors at Greenland were enclosed by the ice for so long a period, at first they tried to keep up their hearts by hoping they would be set free. But when month after month rolled over them, and still the ice enclosed them in frozen sorrows, and when their food was daily growing less and less, their minds began to sink and sink in gloom and despair. This is a faint picture of the sinking of a lost soul when it finds out that hell is eternal punishment. I sink in deep mire. When the Savior said, Psalm 69, verse 2, I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me, he felt that he was under a load of waters which he could not lift, which could not lift from him. He felt like Jonah. The earth with its bars is about me forever. Loved ones, such will be the feeling of the Christless soul. At present, they have slight views of God's anger against sin, but then they will know what the deep floods are. They will feel like Cain. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Finally, this truth teaches us that God has forsaken them. This is the very point and sting of the Savior's agony. My God, why have you forsaken me? This will be the very hell of hell. At present, God has not forsaken a Christless person. His hand preserves their body every day. His pleasant sun shines upon them. He makes the rain fall in their service. He makes food to nourish and water to drink. He gives his Bible. And if you, hearing this, are among the number of the Christless, he may even give his striving spirit. Oh no, you are not yet forsaken by God. But when you die, if you die Christless, friend, you will be utterly and eternally forsaken by God. You will be weary with your crying. Your throat will be parched, as our psalm says. No Father's hand will preserve you. No pleasant sun will shine upon you. No rain will fall for you. No meat will nourish you. No drop of water will cool your tongue. God's children will have his smile upon them, his arms around them, but you will wait in vain for a kind eye. His eye will not pity. His hand will not spare. Oh, be warned to flee from the wrath to come. Echoing the words of our Savior in Luke 23:31, as he was marched outside Jerusalem to be crucified, if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? If you saw a green tree cast into a great furnace, and you saw it burn up, flaming and crackling, and if I asked you, now, what would become of a dry tree, a withered log, if it were cast in there? Ah, you would say, the withered log would go up in a blaze. Now Christ was the green tree, and you, friend, are the dry tree. Flee from the wrath to come. Let us now turn our attention to the second thing that we see in this passage, the great love of Christ to sinners. The great love of Christ to sinners. You hear people often talking about the great love of Christ to sinners, and yet it appears to me that most people have no idea what the love of Christ is. You will see it if you meditate on that word in verse 2 of our psalm, I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. It was of his own free will that he came. As Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Just as Jonah said, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so did the Savior give himself into the hand of sinners. I have come into deep waters. In considering his great love, let us consider two things: the place he left and those for whom he came. So what did Jesus leave? Some of you know how hard it is to part with a little money, how hard it would be to lay aside a handsome fortune, to leave a great house and lands and become a poor man. Yet this is what Christ did. He was rich, and for our sakes he became poor. He had all the riches of heaven at his command, and yet to see what deep waters he came into. He became a worm and a nobody. He made his cradle in a manger. He slept on a cushion. He had nowhere to lay his head. And some of you know how hard it would be to lay aside the admiration and praise of good men. But to leave all of your friends and go away to a foreign shore for 30 years to be of no reputation. Yet Christ did this in an incomparable manner. He was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And yet he became of no reputation and took on himself the form of a servant. I have come into deep waters. How much love is there in that little phrase? Some of you know how hard it would be to break away from the bosom of a mother or a father that you love, to leave a home where you have been brought up and where you were daily their delight, to go into a world where all would oppose you and would be enemies to you. This is what Christ did. He was in the bosom of God the Father. He was by him as one brought up with him. He was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Who can tell the infinite ocean of joy that was poured out from the bosom of the Father into the bosom of the Son in that eternity that was? Yet, all this he left to come into deep waters. Herein is love. And more, for whom did he come? It is very difficult. It is a very difficult thing to do a kindness for a person whom you in your heart condemn. When you believe a person to be a bad man, it is very difficult to treat with kindness or to deny yourself and do them a favor. Yet this is what Christ did. He hates sin. He is angry with the wicked every day. He has created an eternal hell to show his utter abhorrence of sin. And yet he came and died for the ungodly, for wicked, weak, unworthy sinners, for us. It is still more difficult to do a kind thing for those who are full of rage and enmity against you. If you know a man who is not only wicked, but who hates you and is full of rage against you, it is a difficult thing to love that man's soul and to suffer some pain in order to do him good. Yet this is the love of Christ. He came to a world of enemies. He laid down his life for those that hated him, who preferred that robber Barabbas to him, that wagged their heads at him, that gave him vinegar and crucified him. As 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. I have come into deep waters." This truth is of use to draw sinners to Jesus Christ. To the Christless, I have shown you your true sad condition. Now here behold the way of safety. You are every moment exposed to the wrath of God, and yet you are every moment exposed to the love of the Savior. This love does not regard us as good and holy, but as ungodly, as sinners, as enemies. You always think that you must repent and mend your life to make yourself worthy of the Savior's compassion. Learn that the Savior came for the ungodly, for those who are not repenting, not believing. "If any man hear my voice," he says, "and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Oh, if God would take away the blindfold that is over your eyes, then the light of the glorious gospel would shine unto you." Yet, as the Apostle Paul soberly says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." And let us now turn our attention to the third main thing that we should see from these verses: the perfect safety of all who have taken refuge in Christ. The perfect safety of all who have taken refuge in Christ. The words of our text describe the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These sufferings are all in the past. He has suffered them all. Beloved, the cloud has spent all of its lightning upon his head. The monsoon storm has spent all of its fury against him. The floods have rolled over him and are gone forever. And so we know this for certain. These sufferings were all in the stead of others. If he had any sin of his own, he must have suffered on account of it, but he had none. He knew no sin, but was made sin for us, loved ones, on him were laid the iniquities of us all. And then we can know this for certain too. All who take him as surety have already fully suffered in him. We will never suffer such anymore. As Paul preached in Antioch of Christ in Acts 13:38, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Psalm 69 shows us the very sufferings that we deserved, but they have been borne by the Lamb in our place. Praise God. Praise God. As the prophet Isaiah prophesied, saying in the opening of chapter 40 of his book, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Such is the perfect safety, the full forgiveness, and the tender comfort held forth for us who have taken refuge in Christ. And now let us close by way of application. This is our application. To those of awakened soul among you who may say, "My sins are so many, so abominable, so daring against God, against conscience, against the Bible, that I fear the floods will come in unto my soul. I am doomed." Now, if you are willing to take Christ as your surety, as the one responsible to pay your debt and bear your penalty, then you do not need to be afraid. Flee to Jesus. He offers himself to you, for he offers himself unto all men. If you take him, it matters not whether your sins be many or few, for the infinite floods went over him. He suffered as much as God thought fit to pour upon him. Now, to those of you close with Christ, but who somehow cannot yet dare say that your sins are forgiven you, this is wrong. If you do, as a hell-deserving sinner, look to him as your surety, then your peace should be like a calm river. Take that peace. It is no presumption to feel safe when you fly to Jesus. There is no presumption in the chick when they feel safe when they flee under the wings of a hen. There is no presumption in Noah to feel safe when he fled to the ark. It was honoring the word of God. So you honor the word of God by resting in the sure forgiveness of your Savior. There is no presumption in you to feel divine peace when you take refuge in Christ as your surety. For in him you have borne all. The waters of wrath have already come in unto your soul. You have already sunk into the deep mire. You already know what it is to be forsaken by God in your surety. And now before the throne, your surety stands. Your name is written on his hands. As Romans 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Let your peace be like a calm river. The soul that is in Christ should be in the smile of a pardoning God. Be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And to those of you who have many doubts and fears, abide in him. As Jesus himself says in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Remember, it is simply looking as a sinner to that divine surety, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that gives you peace at first, and it will give you peace to the very last. If you would have calm, steady, abiding peace, and if you would have holiness and joy springing up in your heart, keep an eye on Christ, wading through his Father's wrath of water for you. Your authority to believe in him is twofold. Know this. First, you and I are a lost sinner. And second, he freely offers himself to every sinner. Be often at Gethsemane. Be often at Golgotha. The tree of a sinner's peace grows best when it is planted near the cross. Whoever has the Son has life. Amen. Amen. So let it be. Amen. Let's pray together. Our merciful God, it pleased you to condescend and speak to us through your word tonight. Please grant us all grace that we may not be mere hearers of your word, but doers also. Grant us the grace of your Holy Spirit that we may believe what has been promised to us in your word and its proclamation. For your glory, O Lord, in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen.